This afternoon, we're going to go back to the same chapter of Matthew, last parable in it, and we're going to be looking at 31 through 46, so we're looking here at the parable of the sheep and the goats, aren't we? And so 31 through 46, the chapter 25, Matthew's Gospel accounts. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee, and hungered, fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee, a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee, and hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, he did it not to me. And he shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. This is the last of a series of parables, and also not always parables, but some examples the Lord has used in this discourse. And every single one had to do with his return in glory on the day of the resurrection. Though certainly all but the first would also have application to all who leave this world before he returns. Chapter 24, we have the first parable there, the verses 32 and 33. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near even at the doors. And, of course, it follows with, Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. And so we said that, yes, it had to do with Jerusalem, of course, and the destruction by the Roman armies, and that generation would see all of that. But it also would apply to when the Lord comes back. There's a principle there. There's a truth there. And, of course, It was supposed to be applied to that, because then right away you have the days of Noah as the days of Noe. And so we went through that. And then verse 42, Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Going on into 43 and 44, But know this, if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. So we're not saying that's necessarily a parable there, but there's an example given and a comparison made. And of course, this was to be applied to all of the Lord's people. We don't know when he's coming back. And so we need to be prepared. Verse 45 and 47, Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. There, spoken of his faithful ministers. And we went through that as well. It speaks of when the Lord returns as the head of the household of faith. Then we have verses 48 and 50 through 51, and we won't read it, but there it is, of course, wolves, false ministers of Christ. And that's what that speaks of. There's a warning there. And then we had the parable of the 10 virgins. The 10 virgins, we have verses 1 through 12 there, a warning to false converts, but also applicable to all who are among the Lord's people, but not of his people. See, Christ there is the bridegroom. Now, 14 through 30, which we've done, the parable of the talents. There you see Christ is represented, we should say, as the owner of a large estate who goes on a trip to a far country, of course, and we've gone through that. And we saw in that the importance of faithful service by the Lord's true people, making use of what the Lord has given them by which they serve him. We see the gracious blessing of such service. We see the end of those who have received grace in the sense they've heard the gospel, but they've never made use of it to the saving of their souls. And now there's the parable of sheep and the goats. Christ, we see here, is king of his church and the king of kings, the king of all nations, of all mankind, the king of all nations, I said. The Roman Catholic Church styles their goddess, their Virgin Mary, as the queen of all nations. Isn't that interesting? Interesting, but not surprising, of course. Verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. So Christ will come. He will sit as king and judge, the blessed and only potentate. Verse 32 and 33, and before him shall be gathered all nations, that is all mankind then, all mankind from Adam and Eve down through until the day Christ returns, and he shall separate them from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. It's not a separating of the nations, it's a separating of the people of all the different nations and peoples of the earth, since, again, it's all mankind. The sheep are the Lord's blood-bought people. John 10, the verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and my sheep are known of mine, and am known of mine, I should say. The goats are all those who are not his people, and they will stand, of course, then before him, filthy in their sins, filthy in his holy eyes, certainly, and justly condemned for those sins. Christ will sit as king and judge, but with respect to the judgment he renders, well, that matter will already have been settled, of course. Romans 2, verse 12, for as many have sinned without law, and we've gone through that. It wasn't that long ago, some years back, though, now already, 5-6 years, but without law, those who have never heard the word of God shall also perish without law, justly condemned, and we have gone through why, because of the conscience, the work of the law written in the heart, also what can be made known of them by God, it's been manifest in him, known of God by the creation. They don't then seek him based on that and seek him rightly. They turn away and make their own gods. But many have sinned without law shall also perish without law. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. And so those who have sinned without the law are justly condemned because, again, they willfully rejected and acted contrary to what knowledge of God they did have manifested in them by the creation, by what he showed himself in the creation, and also they acted willfully contrary to the law written in their heart, their conscience bearing witness, and we all did. Romans 1 and Romans 2 are the chapters I speak of, where all of that appears. Now, as for those who have sinned in the law, of course, those are those who have received the law of God. They know the law of God. They have heard the word preached. What of them? John 3, verses 16 and 18. I said, Christ, the judgment is already set by the day of the Lord. He will just render it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He that believeth on him, or believeth on him, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So he's condemned already when he stands before God by that, and the most condemned of all men then, compared to those who have never heard the gospel, never heard the word of God. John 12, verses 46 through 48, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And so it is with all who have heard the gospel. That is the word that Christ speaks through those who preach it. Verse 33, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand. That's the place of acceptance and honor, but the goats on his on the left. And in verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father. Those who are in Christ Jesus are the beloved children of God, and so they are blessed of their heavenly Father in all ways, blessed all through their lives and infinitely blessed in eternity. He says, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, from the foundation of the world. The kingdom here represents that kingdom of glory we've talked about. It's one and the same with the kingdom of grace, but this is the ushering in of, put it this way, eternity in the fullest measure, with a new heaven, a new earth, and so forth. It's that kingdom of Christ. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from foundation of the world. Inherit. We inherit it from that one that died to purchase it for us, Christ. By his death, we're made heirs of that kingdom. Inherit, that is, receive the inheritance in actuality and fullness on that day. And it says, the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Have you ever thought about that? From, not before, but from. 1 Peter 1:18 through 20 says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, foreordained to be the Savior of sinners, and the head of the elect in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Ephesians 1, the verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. How is it then in our text, Christ the King says, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from, not before, but from the foundation of the world. This kingdom of glory we're talking about, that part of Christ's kingdom, the kingdom of God, kingdom of glory as we've described that and explained it, was promised by the Father to the Son before the foundation of the world in the covenant of grace. It was promised to the Son. But it was after Adam fell that Christ was preached as the Savior of sinners. And as he would infallibly, perfectly obey the law, for all who would believe on him, and also infallibly make the acceptable atonement for all of them and purchase everlasting life and glory for them, God graciously applied his righteousness and the merit of his blood to all who would believe on the coming Messiah, because he would infallibly complete the great redemption work. And in that, God gave the title to everlasting glory to come, to each of them. And so it was not until Adam and Eve fell, and then I believe Adam and Eve believed. And at that point, they received that title to that kingdom of glory, kingdom of grace and kingdom of glory. And so in that sense, it was prepared for all believers from the foundation of the world. Adam and Eve were the first to receive it. And so in that sense, it was prepared for them from that time on. Now, Christ earned it. We might say he merited it. We might say, well, but not then. Well, yes, then even, in the sense that he would infallibly, as a surety of sinners, he would infallibly make that great redemption complete that great redemption work, which was part of purchasing that kingdom. So prepared from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13, verse 8, speaks of Christ as the Lamb. Those written in the book of life, whose names are written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. So he is slain from the foundation of the world, but not in fact until, and not in time, I should say, and in fact until he actually was. But God seeing, of course, and knowing he would actually do it and infallibly so, then he was slain effectually with regard to applying his redemption price to those who believed on him. It was made effectual, put it that way, even before he did it. That was the grace of God. And so that was from the foundation of the world after the fall. And so we also have then, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you by Christ from the foundation of the world. Because now what he would do, this is what was applied to them, and they received what he did purchase for them. Now, those in the New Testament have received so much more than those in the Old, but we all have received the same kingdom. Verses 35 through 40, and I hope I explained that in a way that it was clear. Maybe many people just read that and go over it. It's easy enough to do. We ought to read our Bible slowly, and we ought to look at things, and we ought to sometimes go back to the Old Testament and see what's being referred to as well, because I will tell you, it will settle a lot of controversy over prophecies in the Old Testament, which some people are saying, well, this means this or that. Well, they're explained in the New, many of them. For I was anhungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in, naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee, and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? The king shall answer and say unto them, Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Well, first, of course, we would point out what those in Christ know. This does not mean anyone's going to be saved by the works mentioned. Of course not. Now, these my brethren, he says, these my brethren. This is misused. I mean, there are those in the world, you know, the least of these, so that becomes just everybody that's in need. And it's not that we shouldn't have compassion on anyone in need, but these my brethren, these are Christians. They're members of the body of Christ. They are our brethren, they are, and we are theirs, and they are Christ's brethren. Hebrews 2, verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. See, that word's not just floating around out there by itself, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Romans 8, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also, this is God the Father, did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that is Christ, that he, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Luke 8, verse 21, and he answered and said unto them, that's Christ speaking during his earthly ministry, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Matthew 28, verse 10, then said Jesus unto them, the women at the tomb, be not afraid, go tell my brethren, the disciples, that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. And so, brethren, the least of these, my brethren, these are the members of his body. Now, there are some good works mentioned here. This is not the sum total of good works. But we see certain works here that are of mercy, and they flow out of charity, Christian love. And as we'll see, of course, done for the Lord's people, as we do see, it's not that Christians are only to have compassion, show mercy to the household of faith, but the scriptures are clear here and elsewhere that that's where our compassion, our works of compassion begins. Galatians 6, verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ. So it begins there. just like a man, a woman, when they have children, or if they have parents in need, or parents have children in need, whatever it is, that's where it all begins, doesn't it? You don't neglect that and go out and do works for others. It begins there, and here we begin with the household of faith, with our acts of mercy and compassion. Specifically, that's what's mentioned. The scriptures make it clear, of course, that the Lord's people are to be the evangelical light of the world. They're to have compassion on the perishing. Love thy neighbor as thyself makes that clear. Now, we don't keep the gospel from the perishing. We willingly and joyfully take it to them. And also, there are other works as well that a Christian can be about doing, of course. But Christ Jesus here speaks of his people in need. And he speaks of himself, though, in need, as if he's in great need. As people showing compassion and charity, love to him and helping him. But he's never in need of our help that way, never. Yet this comprehends his unspeakable love and constant concern for his own people, for whom he humiliated himself so much, sacrificed so much, suffered so much, endured so much, and died such a death, even the death of the cross. He has such a great, great concern for his people. We would say he takes it personally. You know, you've done it for him. Haven't you ever had that feeling? Someone close to you, someone does something for them? I have. You know, I mean, I can think of when my dad was old after my mother went, and I'm thinking of one that showed him so much kindness, and I felt like it was for my dad, I know, but I'll never forget that. I feel like it was done for me in that sense. And so this is Christ. This is how much he loves his people. It's just magnified there. He says, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." He also said to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And so we see there how much he cares about his people. That should encourage us. That should fill us with love for him, to want to serve him. That's how much he cares. The King of Glory cares that much about us, calls us his brethren. And he cares that much about us. We might want to think back to the parable of the talents there then as well. We certainly might think of Romans 8, 38 and 39, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We should also point out that this text reminds us of what we might call our positive duties under the law. I mean, there are those, you might say, negative duties in the sense of thou shalt not type. But there's also the positive duties that many forget about. And we do have duties. And works do flow from true faith, faith which worketh by love. The works mentioned here are not the only works we're able to be involved in. Certainly we can go beyond the household of faith and should. Certainly with the gospel, or maybe there's other things we can do as well. But certainly when we think of the household of faith and we read that, someone might think, well, even those specific works, so hungry, and I mean, that's not something we would see among the church in America here, our brethren. Certainly among our church, nobody looks too hungry. But the reality is there are more works than that to do for the household of faith. But also, we can think beyond the church when we think of the household of faith, and we think of some of the missionary works we're involved in Nepal and in Uganda. There are people who are hungry there, and some of them are our brethren. There are those that we can help, and also ones that aren't our brethren. There are those that need all sorts of things. And so, yes, we ought to be involved in that kind of work, and most of all, they need the gospel, and that's being done as well. So we need to do that, and we ought to be encouraged and spurred on in that when we think of what he says, "You do it unto me." And so whatever money we invest, if you want to, or invest or commit of our own to that or through the church, the Lord does see And it's not that we buy his favor, but it's just his love is such for his people that it's as if you're doing it for him. Verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. This is the everlasting fire of hell. Verse 42 through 46, for I was a-hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to the one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And so we would say the least of these is the same as the least of these, my brethren, of course. And we see certain acts of mercy here for people in great need, and specifically it's Christians here. And so we would look at that, and we would realize these are not, of course, the only sins for which those not in Christ will be the sins they'll be called to account for. If you don't stand clothed in the righteousness of Christ and cleansed and pardoned with his blood, you're going to be called to account for everything, every omission of the law with regard to positive duties, every sin with regard to those things thou shalt not, every sin, thought, word, and deed. And certainly what we have here makes us think. It makes us think of the awful wickedness of persecuting then the Lord's blood-bought flock. It makes us think of that. And the terrible wrath he has against those who do. Because there have been those that, because of their persecution, they left the Lord's people hungry, thirsty, naked, sick, in prison, literally turning them out sometimes into bitter winters with almost nothing to wear. And doing things like this, exiling them, all of this, if they merit everlasting wrath for neglecting to render aid to those brethren of Christ they saw in need, it's not that it would be all right for those same people to just ignore others that aren't Christians, that are in such need and they could render it. But here, Christ brings up Christians. He's showing how much he loves his people, cares for them, he's so concerned for them, and what a very great sin it is to persecute them in any way, small or great. Because, as I say, if they merit everlasting wrath for neglecting to render aid to those brethren of Christ that they saw in need, what are those then who have literally confiscated the property of Christians? What are those who have exiled them to places where they were put into a starving way of life? How many Christians have been in a place where they didn't have any source of heat, they didn't have enough clothing? We think of those exiled to Siberia by the Soviet government, some of the situations they were in. We think of other even worse situations. And what about those who have unjustly accused Christians, who have hounded them, harassed them, hunted them, harmed them, persecuted them, imprisoned them, made it a crime, as it was under popery often, to even sell them food or render them any aid at all? It was that way under other regimes as well. Tortured them, killed them, did all this to the Lord's brethren. What sort of a terrible wrath will they face from him, the good shepherd of the flock, the head of his church, the king of righteousness? Because what they did to his brethren, they did to him in the sense that you don't want to go too far with that, but in the sense that that's how much he loves them. That's how he takes that. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3 through 10. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. That goes to what we're talking about now in this parable. So we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So they were also being persecuted. which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may become worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So there will be vengeance on those. The context is the persecutors of the Lord's people, but of course all will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord who are not found to be in him on that day. And including, because as we're reading in our parable, look at the standard that they have to attain to. Look at what perfect righteousness is, as we're being shown here. Jude 1, 14 through 15. Yes, I know there's only the one chapter. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all, or convict all that are ungodly among them, of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, against Christ. Well, you can be sure that includes all the hard speeches that ungodly sinners have spoken against his people. We see that from the parable. And then in 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And so from this parable, Christians can draw a very great comfort and encouragement as they consider the love of Christ for them, because it is very much manifested in this parable to an almost unbelievable degree when you really stop and think about what's here. And we see the graciousness of the Lord in actually blessing his people for good works and commending them. And we saw that with the parable of the talents as well. And we saw that we ought to tend to our duties, that we ought to have a great concern for the body of Christ and all the members of the body of Christ. And at the same time, we see that there's a blessing in it as well. We don't do it for a blessing, but we see that it's as if it was done unto him. And so it does matter. And we ought to be concerned about brothers and sisters that have any kind of a need. We ought to be concerned in the general sense as well. And then again, those who, they make hard speeches against Christians, they ought to be concerned as well when they see something which we have here written here. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Amen.